blessed Savior died, gave his life to save the world from loss. In his pain and agony, for every sin to hide, shed his blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. Oh, soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. To the cross, the rugged cross, they nailed his precious hands, and in death he fully paid the cost. And a world once lost in sin can now be wholly freed by the blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. Oh, soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross.
Said it many times, I wish he had not had to have died for our sin, but I'm glad that he did. I'm glad he was willing to do that, and it certainly shows the extent to which he was willing to go to save us. Amen, if we'll have it. Well, for the last 6 months or so, we've been in the theme, the pursuit of God, thirsting for his presence and seeking a closer relationship with him. I think as we've said throughout this last 6 months, if there's a problem, I guess we could write a book about problems today, but if there was one problem I think that's important, is it's so easy in a church like ours to begin to relate to God almost as a figure rather than as a person. And he's a person, God is. Now, he's always to be reverenced, amen, always to be reverenced, but yet at the same time, he wants to relate to us as people, wants to be real in our life, and we've kind of striven over the last 6 months to express that. We're wrapping up that theme. We're not, hopefully, not wrapping up the pursuit, just the theme this week, and be moving on to a new theme here over the next couple of weeks. And began to think about who we might have come and preach to kind of tie up the theme. And the Lord laid Brother Smith's name on my heart, the only name he really laid on my heart. So I called Brother Smith. Appreciate him being willing to come and do that this week. I told him we're wrapping up the theme, but I also told him to preach on whatever God laid on his heart. You know, in some sense, I guess the whole book's the pursuit of God, isn't it? And so you could about preach on anything related to that. But Brother Smith, for those who don't know him, I know some of you know him because he's been here before. It's been a little while, but he's been here before. Brother Smith, coming up, I think, on around 34 years, pastor in Mount Zion Baptist Church in St. Clair, Missouri. Was an assistant pastor there for some time before that. Of course, appreciate Brother Smith and his wife. She wasn't able to come this week because of some obligations, but it's good to have him. We're looking forward to the fellowship and the preaching this week. So, Brother Smith, why don't you come, sir, if you would. Again, there's water down there.
Brother, what a blessing to be back at Calvary Baptist Church, and good to see some familiar faces, and good to see some new faces as well. We're going to be in the book of the Revelation, if you'd be turning there. Thank you for the invite to come. And I want to say that as I was singing today and joining you in singing, I'm often reminded about the importance of the Lord's churches at all in every age, but in this country today and the age that we're in, the problems that we have. And I'm reminded sometimes when I'm visiting and worshiping with someone else how important it is that we are staying true to the Word of God and honoring the Lord in these dreadful days that we live in. And so I just appreciate your church, appreciate your pastor, appreciate your faithfulness to the Word of God. And I regret that my wife is not able to be with me. I was thinking a lot about her during the Sunday school lesson this morning. And as Brother Auger was talking about marriage disputes, Not that we've ever had any, of course, but I was just thinking about her and how thankful I am that we've never had any moments of intense fellowship. Don't you just love the Bible today? And love the God of the Bible. And I appreciate your theme, and have been praying about what to preach and trying to just be true to God and His leadership, but also just thinking about the theme, and I have it on my mind this morning. As we look in Revelation chapter 3, I want to begin by just reading a single verse, one that's familiar to many of you, the 20th verse. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." It's a very simple thought, a very simple principle in the Bible, but a very powerful one. It creates this image in my mind of Jesus standing on the outside. Of course, we'll talk about this in a moment, but he was speaking to a congregation of believers, a local New Testament church. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Knocking on the door and inquiring about entrance in. And it's a great promise. "I stand at the door and knock." You think about the person at the door. It's Jesus knocking at the door. And the invitation that he gives is, he says there, "If any man." Don't you love that phrase, "any man"? Any man, any woman. Not how old they are. Not how mature they are even. Not how wealthy they are. If any man. I qualify for that. Don't you? If any man. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." I have those two words circled in my Bible, "to him," "and will sup with him, and he with me." You know, I can remember when I was reading this one day, and I was thinking about something that happens around our house sometimes, and it happened, I remember it happening when I was a child growing up at home, that you hear this knock at the door. And wherever you are in the house, you know, you hear the knock. And then someone inside the house, and I've heard this happen when I'm on the outside knocking, says, "Could someone get the door?" How many of you ever heard anybody say that? "Could someone get the door?" The implication is, it's going to be more convenient for somebody else than it is for me, or I'm too busy to get the door, or you're closer to the door. Can someone get the door? And that's what I want us to think about today, that question, could someone get the door? Because someone's knocking. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today. We thank you for the Word of God that we have before us. We pray that, Lord, you'd bless in these moments, and we've already prayed many times. Many people have prayed about this service and this week. But once again, Lord, we ask for your help. And we do pray for churches around this country that, Lord, love the Bible, that are true to the Word of God, that love you. True churches, we pray that you'd bless them today as they worship you in their respective places. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I want to begin by looking a little bit at this church that we find these words addressed to here in Revelation chapter 3, and some things about the church. As I said earlier, and this is a very important point, you know, this was written to a local church, a congregation of believers. And let's look a little bit, if we could. We start in verse 20 there, but let's back up a little bit to verse 14. And the Bible tells us where this church was located. It says, "Unto the to the angel," verse 14, "of the church of the Laodiceans write." This was the message to the messenger in the church. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." The Lord is speaking specifically, directly to this church. And he says in verse 15, I know thy works. That's an interesting thing to think about this morning. Jesus knows every church. Jesus knows every person. Jesus knows you today. He says, I know thy works. He doesn't just know in a general way. He knows in a specific way. He knows exactly what we're doing, exactly what we're thinking, exactly what's on our mind. He knows everything there is to know about us. And that could be bad news. I can remember when that thought was bad news for me. God knows everything about you. But you know, it's good news that God is so personal, that God is so wise and knowledgeable, that God knows everything there is to know about us. I know thy works. And then he says this, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. He says, you're neither one, cold or hot, but he said, I would prefer, it's my desire. So immediately, the Lord makes it clear to this church that where they were spiritually is not where he wanted them to be. You are this way, but I wish that you were this way. And so what is he addressing in them? He's addressing their spiritual apathy. You're not really on fire. You're not anti-Christ. You're not anti-God. But you're not really on fire for me either. And he said, I would prefer that you were either cold or hot. Now, he didn't say you weren't busy. He didn't say you're not working. He just says what you're doing, there's something missing in your zeal. There's something missing in your passion. There's something missing in your desire. He says you're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. You're kind of half-hearted in what you're doing. And so that describes a lot of people, I'm sure, doesn't it? It describes a lot of churches. They're not frigid. They're not on fire either. And Jesus used this phrase, this word, you're lukewarm. Not really hot, not really cold. You just don't really care like I would like for you to. I'm paraphrasing, of course. You just don't really care the way I want you to. You know, you're religious, you're busy, you're doing things, but not the zeal that I'm looking for. So that tells us something about God. He not only knows what we do, he knows why we do it. He knows how we do it. He knows how serious we are about it. So these busy people had something lacking in their devotion. They were kind of careless, sort of apathetic in their spiritual attitude. And you know, Jesus doesn't pull any punches, does he? I mean, sometimes when I'm talking to a person or counseling with a person, I try to take, you know, the edge off of what I'm saying. But Jesus didn't always try to take the edge off of it. He tells them exactly how he felt about it. In verse 6, as a matter of fact, he gets pretty graphic. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I'm not going to try to be too graphic and specific about that. But basically what he's saying, he says, it's nauseous to me. Your lack of zeal, your lack of fervor, their apathy, their spiritual slothfulness made Jesus sick. Now, as we read on, we see this, that their opinion of themselves was different than his opinion of them. Look in verse 17. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, they weren't necessarily lying about their spiritual condition. They really did not understand it. He says, you say this. And we always like to say good things, don't we? Several people have asked me here this morning, how's the church doing? I said, well, we're doing pretty good. You know, not really pretty, but we're doing pretty good. And but really, the honest truth is, sometimes we don't want to be frank about where we are. You know, most of the people that I talk to don't really come out with where they are. I when you say, how you doing? Well, honestly, you know, I'm lukewarm, I'm callous, I'm not, you know, I can't remember the last time I really made a spiritual decision that was meaningful. Most people don't come out with that, and sometimes because we're not honest, but sometimes because we don't see it. We think we're okay. And the reason I know that that was a part of the problem here in chapter 3 is because he says, you know and knowest not. You say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. You don't really know how bad a shape that you're in. You know, it's one thing to be in bad shape and know it. It's another thing to be in bad shape and not know it. And you know what? I think that describes where a lot of our churches are. Be honest with you. I think that describes where a lot of the folks in our church are. They don't. Sometimes we're in bad shape and we don't even know it. And that's one of the... I mean, it's great to be in a good church. Now, whether you... I don't know how you feel about this church, but I'm telling you how I feel about this church. This is a good church. And we're... You ought to be thankful that God's put you here and God's made... Because I'm not just saying this because I want to get in on your good side, because I don't think, no, you even have a good side, to be honest with you. No. But I'm saying it because I know something about churches, and I've been to churches, and I'm just saying you ought to be thankful for that. But one of the occupational hazards of being in a good church is we recognize we're in a good church, and therefore, you know, maybe we're doing better than others are. Maybe our stand on the Bible is better than others are. Maybe we're holding the line on the doctrines like more than others are. But that doesn't mean there's not room for improvement. So this church, this local church, didn't really know exactly how their condition was. They felt, they claimed, we're in pretty good shape. We're prospering. We're content. But Jesus' assessment was different, strikingly different. They were blind. Matter of fact, Jesus tells them that in the last part of verse 17, where he says, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were blind to where they spiritually were. Now, I can identify with this description because I mean, I'm doing the preaching, I ought to be honest, at least most of the time. I've been lukewarm spiritually. As a matter of fact, I think most of us have been. I've done this lots of times. I've done it at youth camps and conferences. I've done it at churches. And sometimes I've really kind of put people on the spot to do it, But sometimes I'll present a hypothetical kind of like this. I'll say, let's just imagine for a moment. Let's imagine that on a scale of 0 to 10, right over here is 0, and this 0 represents a person that is just anti-God. They don't believe in God. They're against God. They have no interest in spiritual things. This is a 0. And let's just imagine that over here by this monitor, this represents 10. Now this number 10 represents a person that is just consumed with God. You know, God is in their thoughts all the time. They run every decision by God. They want to please God. They tell other people about God. When they sing, you don't have to wonder if they love God because it's all over their face. You know, that's number 10. So over here is 0, over here is 10, and so you have 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And I ask people sometimes, if you were to rate yourself today, where are you spiritually between a 0 and a 10? Almost inevitably, people are going to say, well, I'm in about a 4, a 5, a 6, a 7, somewhere like that. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or tell me where you are, but most people would say that. I'm not over there, but I'm not over there. And this would be where lukewarm is, right here. It's where the coffee is that I spew out of my mouth. It's lukewarm. And I'm not saying that to put us all on a guilt trip. I'm just saying it to say this. Jesus does not want us to be lukewarm. We may think it's okay. People may think it's okay. You know, in the lesson this morning, Brother Auger was talking about how even sometimes Christians criticize other Christians because they take such a fervent stand. But Jesus is not content with lukewarmness. And if we're really going to be serious about our spiritual walk, we can't be content with lukewarmness either. And so we ask the question today, you know, have you been lukewarm? Maybe have I been lukewarm in my service to God, in my prayer life? God's really been dealing with me in the last few months about my personal prayer life. How about in my prayer life? How about in your worship? Think about the worship service. We just sang hymns a few moments ago, the songs of worship. How about that? Would being passionate, zealous, you know, would that represent the way that we sing? How about your devotional life? How about your personal evangelism? The way we look at lost people, the way we look at the work of missions, is it just something we're sort of complacent about, something we're sort of apathetic about, or is it something that we're very serious about? These people were blind. Sometimes we too can be blind to our spiritual condition. Being blind means you can't see it. Other people might be able to see it. God certainly can see it, but sometimes we don't see it. And I think one of the things about revival and one of the things about walking in God's presence is trying to bring our life in line with what is pleasing to Him. And Jesus had some strong words to say about this. As we think about our revival meeting, and I'm looking forward to these few days that we have together, you know, we ought to evaluate our heart for God, our heart for the Bible, our heart for worship and missions and the work of God and the condition of our world. When Jesus looked at lost people, He sometimes wept. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion. He looked over Jerusalem and He wept over them. So we have the condition. This is the church's condition. The second thing and the last thing really I want to talk about is the church's invitation. Because that's what I want us to really think about for a moment. And that is, Jesus gave them a path to revival. Jesus doesn't just say, this is where you are and it's making me sick. But He said, there's a way to get out of this place. I mean, there He rebuked them, and then He gives them direction. Look in verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, sometimes people don't really want to be told the truth. I've had this conversation with people before about some medical condition or some problem they might have, and I said, "Well, have you gone to the doctor about it?" Well, no, not really. I don't really want to know what's wrong with me. And I think, well, there's something wrong with that picture. You know, I mean, if you think you've got a problem, let's find out what it is. And when we come to church, sometimes we come to church. You say, "Well, I come to church, but man, sometimes it just feels like it's right in my face." Well, sometimes we need to be rebuked. Jesus does not look at me. He loves me, He cares about me, but He doesn't look at me and see that there are problems in my life and say, well, I'm not going to tell Him because it might upset Him or offend Him or hurt my feelings. No, He rebukes us because He loves us. He loved them. And because of where they were spiritually, He could not bless that church. Because of where they were, He could not bless their condition. And so He didn't suggest this. He commanded this. He said in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He demanded that they repent. Repent of what? He didn't demand that they repent because they were hanging out at the gambling casinos too much because they were drinking or all. He commanded that they, He demanded that they repent of their lukewarmness. If you're not where you need to be, He says you need to repent of your spiritual apathy. He's standing at the door knocking. And He says, if you want me to come in, you've got to repent of your spiritual apathy. And somebody's got to answer His call. Somebody's at the door knocking. And I'm not saying Jesus is on the outside of this church. But He does, by the way, He is on the outside of some churches. And what would make him leave? You know, what would make Jesus leave a church? And we can think of a lot of things. And in this same book, the book of the Revelation, he talked to the church at Ephesus because they had left their first love. He says, I know all you've done. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And he says, if you don't repent, then he said, I'm going to remove the candlestick. Do you realize today that Jesus would leave a church because they don't love him anymore? He didn't tell this church, if you'll change your position on the Bible you use, and I'm very, very strongly convicted that we ought to have the right Bible, but he didn't say that. He said, I'm only going to come in if you quit being half-hearted about what you're doing. Is that what he said? See, we look at things, we gauge these things and put these things on these scales like, this is real serious, but this doesn't really matter much. I may not be reading my Bible like I should. I may be reading my Bible, but not really taking any really care about what I'm reading. I may not be praying like I should. I may not be witnessing like I should, but I'm in church and I think it's pretty much okay. But that may sound reasonable, but that's not what Jesus said. And so he gives them this invitation. And the invitation he gives to them, he gives to us. These same options are available to us. When we're, you know what I need to do when I'm apathetic? You know what I need to do when my prayer life is not what it should be? What I need to do when I don't care about lost people like I should? I need to repent. Right? To repent is to see it as it is. It's sinful. Now, think about this. Spiritual apathy is sinful. Right? Am I making this up? It's sinful. If I don't have the kind of zeal toward God, I mean, if I don't have the pursuit of God like I should, then the Bible calls it sinful. Now, you say, well, you've already said that three or four times. Well, I think we need to really take it serious. Because things, I guess, sometimes just go right over our head. And you know what they needed? They needed to repent. Sometimes we think, well, if my heart's not where it needs to be, I need to go to some conference. You know, I need to hear some fiery sermon. I need to hear some moving special. And nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But Jesus didn't say that's what you need. Jesus said what you need to do is repent. Is that right? Repent. That's what Jesus said to do. He commands us to repent. To get on our face before God, to confess our sin, to admit to God, Lord, I don't love you like I should. I don't love the Bible like I should. I've lost my love for lost people. Lord, I want to see it like you see it. I don't want to be misled by comparing myself to other people. Lord, I want to get right with you. You know, if my heart and your heart is not where it's supposed to be, it's not the fault of anyone else. Much as I like to blame other people, well, it's that church, it's that critic that, you know, it's this or it's that, it's our culture, you know. No, it's not. We have to take ownership of where we are spiritually. And Jesus said he would stand at the door and knock. Now, he didn't say how long he would stand at the door and knock. He just said he'd stand at the door and knock. Isn't that good of him? So we have the church's condition, then we have this invitation the Lord gives them. And then I want to look a little closer at this promise. Look in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, see, the knocking is his voice. I stand at the door and knock, but it's not a physical knock. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. I will come in. You know, one of the things that I love about the theme that y'all have been emphasized for the last 6 months is just the reality of God's presence. God is real. He's an ever-present help. He does walk with us and talk with us. You know, he's real and he wants to be real. And that's not just that we're not just talking about an emotional relationship, but it's a relationship based on the Word of God, based on our walk of faith. But he wants to be real in our life. He said, I'll come in. I will come in. What a promise. What a picture of God's mercy. What a picture of God's grace. You know, he didn't say, I'm leaving and I'm never coming back. He just says, I want you to want me. I want you to want me. I want you to want me in your midst. Somebody's got to answer the door. Would somebody get the door? I look at the church where I pastored. Sometimes I think, that why don't somebody, there's some reason Jesus is not doing in our midst everything he wants to do. I don't sense, you know, would somebody just get the door? You know, the Bible says, why don't you get the door? You know, why don't you get the door? Somebody's got to answer the door. It's a great promise. I will come into him. It's a personal promise to the person who goes to the door, ask him to come in. And today, I just want us to personalize that. If any man, those two words, if any man hear my voice and open the door. By the way, not everybody can hear. Look at the last thing he said in that chapter 3 and verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear. There could be people hearing me today and you're thinking, I don't get it. But most people get it. Most people understand. God is real. He wants to be real in our life. Just because we say he's not doing everything in our life he wants to do doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means he doesn't take the second seat or the second fiddle. He wants to be first in our life. Not everybody can hear that. But I'll tell you, he deserves to be first. And how do we open the door? By repenting. By repenting. You know, this is so simple. I mean, this is like kindergarten, isn't it? Most of my preaching is. This is so simple. I mean, when I read this, I think, what if every true church in America would just do this one thing? Just get on our face and repent and seek God. But you know, it's not always that way, is it? We have to take this rebuke seriously. We have to repent of this indifference. Confess our lack of zeal. Own up to our acceptance of less than what God wants for us. We have to claim it personally. This is the way it works sometimes. I was speaking in jest about my wife needing to hear that Sunday school lesson today. But here's how it is sometimes in church. You know, we hear some truth, and we pass it on to the next person or the next pew. Why isn't so-and-so somebody here? They need to hear this sermon. But we've got to take this personally. Somebody's got to get the door. We've got to take it personal. We've got to repent. We've got to answer the door. My wife and I went to visit someone the other day, and someone that is a member of our church, but that been there for a while, and I hope nothing's wrong, but you know, sometimes you wonder. And so we went to the door and knocked on the door, saw the bell, rang the bell, heard the dog, all the cars are in the drive. And I just said to my wife, it's probably because you're with me, you know. And I hope that they weren't there and that they were just ignoring us. But, you know, sometimes somebody knocks at the door and we don't even want to go to the door. You know what I'm saying? We don't really want to answer the door. Jesus knocks at the door. I tell you, we ought to want to answer the door. Could someone get the door? How about you today? How about you, sir? How about you, teenager, single adult? You could say, well, I hadn't been saved all that long. Well, Jesus didn't say that. A person been saved a long time. He said any man. Could you get serious today? Could I get serious about repenting of lukewarmness and going to the door? Just saying, Lord, we need you. We need you working in our midst. We need you working in our church. If this is a typical church, then there are probably people in this room that really know you're not right where you need to be spiritually. You're not where you need to be. And that's between you and God. It's not my, I certainly don't know. The preacher doesn't even know, but maybe you've lost your zeal. Maybe you've just, you know, you don't have that zeal for souls. You don't have that love for the Bible. You don't have that love for each other, for fellowship. The thing that Jesus is dealing with is they're not caring. That's what it's about. I mean, you say, well, I just don't really care. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. We need to get back to caring. We need to get back to this, to being serious about it. Revival doesn't come to people who don't care if they have it or not. Revival comes to people who get serious about their spiritual condition, their need, their want for more. I want more of God's presence working in my life. I want it to be more real in my life. And today would be that's what I want us to just think about today as we sort of bring this to a conclusion is could we just honestly confess? Now, I'm not, what I'm about to say is going to sound like I'm being sarcastic. And a lot of times I am, but this is not intended to be sarcastic. It could be that today you could just honestly say, God, I've never been more right than I am today. It could be that you could say that. I'm as close to that number 10 over there as I know how to be. And there's nothing wrong with being there. But most of us, I think, would have to say, you know, I've got some things I need to work on. And I'm not trying to build a sermon that I can get everybody guilty of. I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to say this. Jesus is not dealing with what they did. He's dealing with their attitude, their caring, their lack of zeal. And I just wonder how many times we ignore the knock. Some people don't even hear it. I mean, somebody could hear this, they don't even hear the knock. They don't hear Jesus saying, I'm concerned about your lack of zeal. They don't even hear it. But some people hear it and they ignore it. I'm just not going to answer the door. Maybe one of these days I'll answer the door. Maybe next week. Maybe later on in the revival. Down the road I will. Answer the door. Notice what he says in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. The word sup means it's like having supper. It doesn't mean the same thing as we say today, sup. It means I'll come in. I'll personally, individually, come in to you and fellowship with you. I'll be real in your life. What a promise. What a promise to a lukewarm church. What a promise to a lukewarm Christian. Open the door. Just open the door and invite me in and have a sincere heart. Could someone just get the door? I ask you today, can you hear him knocking in your heart? I'm not talking about a physical feeling. I'm just talking about him saying, you know, I want to be more real. I want to be first place in your life. I tell you, revival really comes to people who allow Jesus to come from being just a part of their life to becoming the primary part of their life. I mean, that's real revival. Could someone get the door? Would you like for him today to come in and sup with you? And I'm going to just say this because I haven't really preached an evangelistic message, but and people often use this passage dealing with some person about their soul. You know, if you'll invite him to come in. I want to say to you today, and I don't know how many people here are members of this church, or maybe you're a guest, or maybe you're not saved, but I want to tell you, if you're not saved, what you need is you need the Lord in your life. Jesus didn't die on the cross to give you a religious system. He died on the cross to become your Lord and Savior, to be a part of your life. to forgive you of your sins, to take you to a real heaven one day, to have a real presence there in a real place that He's made for you. But you've got to come to Him. You've got to personally, individually, sincerely come to Him. Say, Lord, I've sinned against You and I don't deserve any of Your grace, but Jesus died for my sins and today I put my faith in Him and I ask You to save me. And I'll tell you, when you do that from a heart of sincerity, He hears that prayer. He'll be real in your life. He'll save you. Would you like for Him to sup with you today? Maybe your fellowship with Him is not what it ought to be. Would someone just get the door? Say, Lord, we're tired of You being outside. We're tired of You not having Your presence in our life. Would You just come in? I hope You'll answer the door today. Let's stand together, please.